Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6, the book of the Gospel according to John, and we're going to chapter 6 this evening. This is a passage or story that each of you, I'm sure, is very you know it very well, you're very familiar with it, where our Lord feeds the multitude. He fed 5,000 men, and then in addition, the number of men or women and children who were there. So estimates vary as to how many he fed, or many thousands that were fed by the Lord Jesus on this day. And it is the only miracle that each of the gospel writers records. Our Lord performed many miracles during his public ministry. But this one is, Matthew writes of it, Mark writes of it, Luke writes of it, because you read to us from Luke's account, and then, of course, this Apostle John, he writes of it. So this is a passage that's well known to each of us, and you know, one of the things about preaching from Scripture that everybody knows is that there may be people who think, well, I've looked at this so many times, I've studied this, I've heard so many messages on this, Brother Mahan preached on this, Brother Parker preached on this, we've heard this preached on during Bible conferences, and we may be led to this conclusion. I don't think there's anything new we can see out of it. And it may be that you won't see anything new in this message tonight from John chapter 6, but maybe it will be like the parable of the householder that the Lord spoke of in Matthew chapter 13, where he said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." So we'll bring out of this things old, that's for sure, but maybe even things new. And maybe even the old things will be like new things to us. Because that is the unique thing, one of the many unique things about the Scriptures is, though we've looked at a passage lots of times, God the Spirit can make it new to us, and He can make it fresh to us. He can make it refreshing to the heart and to the soul, and make it to be a blessing to us again this evening. This is the mighty Creator. He takes 5 barley cakes, just little barley wafers. He takes a couple of fish, most likely pickled fish, because that's what they usually did with it. And he fed thousands upon thousands of people from this. This is a creative miracle. We know that this has parallel passages because I said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this. And if you're taking notes, if you want to read these after a bit when you get home, it'd be beneficial to you to read these. Matthew chapter 14, 13 to 21. And then Mark chapter 6, 34 through 44. And then, as was read to us earlier, Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And now, down through the years, there's been a lot of preaching on this, the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the multitudes. And many preachers have given it different applications, different things that have been stressed in it. I read a message where this preacher of years ago, he said, here is a good lesson on being generous. Here's a little boy who shares his meal. Actually, he doesn't share his meal. That's what this particular writer said. He was willing to share his meal. He just gave it all. He gave it all. And so this particular writer, he said, it's good to share what we have with others. And that's right. We ought to be generous people. But there's got to be more to this story than just a lesson in being generous and taking sharing what we have with others. There's got to be more to it than that. Though we can certainly take that away from it. We take that lesson away from it. Another writer said this is a lesson on believing the Lord when our resources are low. And that's a valuable lesson to be learned. All that was available for food-wise, was the 5 barley cakes and 2 fishes. Resources were low. But the Lord can take a little and make much out of it. Isn't that right? So don't despise a day of little things, small things. That's one of the prophets said that. Don't despise a day of little things, insignificant things. God can use and God does use insignificant things. Hey, he uses us, doesn't he? And we're insignificant. We're little. We're nobodies. We're nobodies in and of ourselves. And yet God uses us for his glory like he uses everybody for his glory to fulfill his purpose. So here's a lesson on believing the Lord when our resources are low. And that's a good lesson to learn, but I think there's more to learn here than just that. Certainly, we ask the Lord to give us this day our daily bread. We're to rest in him and trust him to meet our needs. That passage you read to us in Luke chapter 9, the Lord sent his disciples out preaching. He said, don't take anything with you. That's what he said. Trust me. You just rely on me to meet your needs. And it's obvious that neither Philip nor Andrew or any of the other apostles really trusted him to supply the needs of themselves or all the other people as well. They didn't do what the Lord told them to do. They didn't trust in him when their resources were low. We should do that. But there's more to this story than just learning that lesson. Another lesson that can be taken away from this is we ought to have compassion on the multitudes. Here are thousands of people who were hungry. You know what the disciples said? They said to the Lord, send them away. That's what they said. Read what it says in Matthew and Mark. They said, send them away. Send them away. But our Lord Jesus said, they need not depart. Why, he had compassion on those who are hungry. We ought to be a compassionate people. For those that have less, those that are whose resources are really low, we ought to show compassion upon the needy. But there's more to this than just learning that lesson. Though that's a good lesson that we ought to learn. And then somebody else says, well, here's a lesson on you ought not to waste what's been given to you. Well, that's also to be learned from this, because after the Lord had fed them all and everybody had eaten as much as they could eat, he said, you go collect what's left over. And they collected 12 baskets full. And I suspect those 12 baskets full, each basket went to a disciple. And I bet you after they ate leftovers for 2 or 3 days, they were wishing that that little boy's lunch had been a more diverse lunch. Maybe that he had had some other things as well in his lunch bag or whatever it was. But they weren't to waste what was left over. We ought to be good stewards of what God puts in our hands. Isn't that right? And I'm not one of these that goes nuts over, I'm not a tree hugger and all that sort of thing. I have nicknames for people. You know, people go crazy over, you know, we're going to take care of Mother Earth and that kind of silly stuff. And we don't go for that. But I tell you this, the earth was just fine when we got here, and it'll be just fine when we leave, because God's preserving it. It's all in God's hands. One of these days it's going to melt with fervent heat. Having said that, we ought to endeavor to leave it like we found it, or maybe in better shape. I do agree with that. I'm not an ultra-liberal person. I'm a conservative thinker and a conservative believer, and I don't go for all the foolishness that people talk about, earth warming and all that kind of stuff, and people get all wrapped up in that. But I do believe in this. You ought not waste what God gives you. That makes sense, doesn't it? Just don't wait. Whatever God puts in your hands, use it for His glory and be generous with it. After all, God's been generous to you. He's given to you. You should give to the gospel, give to those who are in need, that sort of thing. So here's, indeed, there is a lesson that ought to be learned on don't waste what you've been given. But if those are the only lessons that we take away from this miracle, we've really missed the meaning of the miracle. And this is where the Gospel of John is greatly beneficial to us. Because you see, while Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, all of them record this miracle, it's only John who gives us the real meaning. It's only John. And here's the real meaning. And I'll read you one verse. Verse 35. John chapter 6. Here's the real meaning. This is the lesson. This is the lesson that ought to be learned. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. That's what you got. That's really what you got to take away from this. And I'm not saying these other things, that there isn't a place for all of these other things. And they are of some significance, but only secondary significance. Here's the main thing. Is to focus on the Lord Jesus. And to realize that this one who came down from heaven, He's the bread of life. He's the bread from God. He's the bread that God gave. That bread that our Lord broke and He gave to His disciples. What a miracle. What a miracle. Here's two little fishes. Five little barley cakes. Barley, that was the grain for the poor. In fact, one of the old rabbis said that barley was only for the horses and the asses. That's all it was for. This was the grain for the poor. So here's a lad he's poor. But our Lord takes that and He multiplies it. It's a creative act. He breaks it and it just keeps on breaking, gives to His disciples. They take it, it keeps on breaking, keeps multiplying right out of His hand. This is the great Creator. This is a great Creator. And as the bread came forth from Him, learn this, He is the bread. He is the bread come down from heaven. That bread that if any man eat, Oh, he's eaten of the very bread of life. He's eaten of the bread of God. He's eaten of the bread that came down from the Father. This is the real thing to take away from this. It is, I think, noteworthy that in John's gospel, he sets forth two miracles, two specific miracles that set forth our Lord's creative power. He changed the water to wine. And he fed the multitudes with 5 barley cakes, little bitty, like, kind of like little thin pancakes. Not big ones like you ate yesterday. 6 of them he ate. He didn't eat 5. He ate 6 of them yesterday. Well, I won't call in name Brother Ron. But these are thin little wafers. Little barley cakes. And he multiplied it. He fed all of these people. Changed the water to wine, fed the multitudes. In all of our other, all of the other miracles of our Lord, either something or somebody was restored, or they were healed, or something was changed. He gave sight, that was for the blind. He gave hearing for the deaf, purity of flesh for those who are leprous, the ability to walk for the lame, relief for the demon-possessed, and life for the dead. But these two miracles, water to wine, chapter 2, and right here, the miracle of feeding the multitudes, these show his ability to create. And these are in a classification by themselves. And these are very significant. Because back in John chapter 2, the water to wine, there's his blood. There's his blood. And here in John chapter 6, here's his flesh. He's the bread of life. The wine and the bread. That's the emblems of the Lord's Supper. And these are that which we take of to remember his death till he comes. You remember when Abraham he had conquered the kings, those heathen kings that took captive Lot and the kings of Sodom and so forth, and he restored them all. He got them all, and he was wore out. Abraham had been, he was a bloody man, been in battle. He met Melchizedek. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus. And you know what Melchizedek gave to Abraham? Bread and wine. Bread and wine. Bread to strengthen him, and wine to refresh him and give him joy in his heart. Our Lord's blood, that's the wine. Oh, the richness of it. The richness of this wine of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood that washed our sins away. Only his blood could do this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Simon Peter said, "You were redeemed. Not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ." The blood, the water to wine, there's his blood. And now here in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000with the bread. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. You see the changing of the water to wine? That's what he did. The bread, that's who he is. That's who he is. Who is he? Who is he? That passage you read in Luke chapter 9, Herod said, "Who is this? Who is this?" He said, "I took care of John the Baptist. He's dead. Who is this? Who is this?" I'll tell you who he is. He's the bread come down from heaven. He's the great I am. He's the Lord of glory. By the way, King Herod, he said, I want to see him. And our Lord Jesus didn't see him. He's a dangerous man, King Herod was, as was his father. His father was Herod the Great. When our Lord Jesus was born, Herod the Great sent out a decree, and he said, I want all male babies 2 years old and under in the Jerusalem area and in the Bethlehem area, I want them all killed. That was Herod's daddy. And now here's King Herod. He said, I want to see him. No, you won't see him then, but he'll see him a year later. This happened in the spring. This miracle took place in spring, most likely April of 29 A.D. 1 year later, Herod will have an opportunity to see him. He's going to stand before him as his prisoner. And he's going to ask him something, and our Lord refuses to answer him. And then Herod began to mock him, make fun of him, stripped him of his clothes and put a purple robe on him, sent him back to Pilate. And then later Herod died and went to hell. Who is this? Herod said. Well, listen, Mr. Herod, King Herod, his own words are these: I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. You know, of all of our Lord's miracles, this is the most public one of all. And maybe that's the reason that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this. Some of our Lord's miracles were wrought in private or in the presence of just a few people. Others were of such a nature that made it difficult, in some cases, for maybe even impossible, for the skeptics to investigate the miracle. But this miracle, it's performed out in the open. There's no hocus pocus here now. There's no deception. There's no sleight of hand like the Nancy and the kids watch some of these programs where, you know, they have so-called magicians come on. That's just sleight of hand. Our Lord, this is not sleight of hand. This is not deceitfulness. Right there he is, right in front of everybody, and in their presence and in their midst, as they strained to look, the bread just kept coming forth from his amazing, almighty, creative hands, and the fish just kept coming forth from his hands. And don't you know, it had to be the best barley cakes that ever was made, and the best fish that anybody ever tasted, because the Lord did it. The Lord did it. Because whatever he gives us is the best. Because he's the best. And if we have him, we have everything that we need for time and eternity. God's put all of his eggs in one basket. He's given us his beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm the bread come down from heaven. And in him we have all we need. Oh, we're well supplied. Now, when did this miracle take place? Chapter 6, verse 1, after these things. Chapter 6 of John, after these things. After the healing of the impotent man. After the Jews persecuted the Lord for performing that miracle of healing the lame man. The man had been lame 38 years. They got upset with him. They began to persecute him. after their hatred and their they expressed the desire to kill him. After these things, after he had set forth the various ways in which he was equal with God, after he had preached to them about his deity, after these things, after he had left Judea, gone over the Sea of Galilee, after these things, he went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Look at verse 2, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles he did on them, which were diseased. Now, here's what John doesn't tell us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of those gospel writers, we've already said those are the synoptic gospels because they're so much alike. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell us that just before this was when John the Baptist was beheaded. They all tell us that. And you remember the story that John the Baptist, he knew that King Herod, who was the monarch over the area of Galilee, he decided he wanted his brother Philip's wife, and he took her. Her name was Herodias. And John the Baptist just let him have it over it. I mean, this is an ungodly thing. And that upset mainly Herodias. Now, King Herod, interesting enough, and I won't spend much time on this, but he loved to hear John preach. You can read about it. He didn't believe what he preached, but he loved to hear him preach. It reminded me of a story that is told, and I suppose it's true, about Benjamin Franklin and George Whitefield. And Benjamin Franklin, of course, had no interest in the gospel whatsoever. George Whitefield was a gospel preacher. Benjamin Franklin told somebody one day, he said, "I'm going to hear George Whitefield preach." And they said, "Well, why would you want to go hear George Whitefield preach since you don't believe what he preaches?" He said, "I don't believe what he preaches, but he sure believes what he preaches, and I love to hear a man talk about something he really believes in." So maybe that's why King Herod went to hear John preach. I don't know, but he was kind of taken up with John. And he had a birthday. King Herod had a birthday. And they had a great feast in his honor. And he invited the daughter of Herodias to dance, to entertain him and his guests at the party. And she must have been quite the striking young lady and quite the entertainer. And he was so smitten after she finished her performance, he said, "Anything you want, I'll give it to you." Wow, what a performance. And she went back and asked her mother, said, "What should I ask for?" King said, "Anything I wanted, I could have it." Herodias said, "Tell him you want the head of John the Baptist on a charger, on a platter." She went back and told him, and boy, that he didn't like that, but he had given his word. A man of honor, you know. And he sends to the dungeon and said, cut his head off. Cut his head off. Put it in a platter. Oh, how barbaric is that? How vile and how evil is that? Here's the forerunner of the Lord of glory. Brought it to the daughter of Herodias. She took it to her mother. The disciples of our Lord were crushed. You know what he said? "Let's get away for a while. Let's get away for a while." I tell you, sometimes you just need a break. They needed the rest. They needed to recuperate. They needed to be refreshed. They needed to be encouraged. He said, let's get away. Let's take a ship, go across the Sea of Galilee. And they did. They did. But the multitudes followed him. They followed him over to an area near Bethsaida, which means a fishing village. Just a little fishing village. That was the home of Philip and Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Peter and Andrew, brothers. And they found a desert place. And when it says desert, that don't take that to mean, oh, it's nothing but hot and sand and dry. That's not what it means, deserted place. This is in April of 29 A.D. on most likely a lush, grassy bank. They go across and they go up there, and then the Lord sees the masses come. Here come the multitudes following him. And I'll tell you this about the Gospel of John chapter 6. There's no other chapter in the Gospel narratives that really sets forth the goal and the desires of the Jewish population quite like John chapter 6. Because this, it makes it really obvious, more so than any other chapter that I can think of, what they were looking for in a Messiah. They're not looking for a Savior from sin. They're not looking for somebody to justify them by his righteousness. They're not looking for a sacrifice to satisfy God's justice. They're looking for a great Messiah who will deliver them from Rome's oppression. That's what they're looking for. And this chapter, more than any other chapter, brings that out. They followed him because of his miracles. A lot of them out of curiosity. A lot of them were just thrill seekers. Want to see another miracle. And you know, there's so much I could say. Of course, obviously, we're going to carry this over to next Wednesday easily. But look at verse 30 of John chapter 6. And these are the same people. This is the next day. Okay? This is the next day. These are the people who ate of the loaves and the fishes. These were people who were eyewitnesses. They didn't get this information secondhand. They were witnesses, eyewitnesses of the miracle. They actually ate the bread and the fishes that our Lord multiplied by his omnipotence. And in verse number 30, these people said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Hadn't they seen enough? Wow. Is that not an evidence of man's depravity? Of the blindness of the soul to the glories of God's salvation? Here is the Master. Here's the Creator, the great I Am. And he multiplies this food. Thousands upon thousands of people are fed. In fact, Philip said, Lord, let me just read this. Verse 7. Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread's not sufficient to buy food that everyone might have just a little bit. We know a penny's worth. That was equivalent to a day's wage. So he said, if we had, and he must have checked with Judas, who was the treasurer, how much money we got, Judas? How much? What's the checking account sitting at? You know, how much do we have? And Judas said, "We ain't got enough to feed this crowd. I can tell you that. We can't buy food for all this bunch. Why, if we had 200 pennies worth, everybody'd only get just a little morsel, just a little bit." And here our Lord multiplies it from his hand. Oh, to have seen that. And then the next day, these same people said, "What sign do you show us? We need more evidence." Listen, it's not a lack of evidence. It's a lack of spiritual life. Amen. It's a lack of spiritual sight. It's a lack of a spiritual hunger for this one who is the bread of life. And he alone can give it. He said to Philip, he said, "Where can we buy bread?" Philip was from that area. Here's what Philip and the rest of the disciples did. They looked at the need. They looked at their lack of resources, and here's what they concluded. It can't be done. It can't be done. And in all of their calculating, well, I wonder how much, let's see. How much is it going to take? Get my calculator out. How much is each person going to eat? How many ounces of food? I'll figure this out. It can't be done. In all of their calculation, they left out one vital fact. They forgot the Creator was right with them. The Creator! But the Lord graciously didn't rebuke them. He said, "Make everybody sit down." And they did. Sit down by hundreds and fifties. Be easier to serve them. Yeah. Lord does things in an organized way. He took the loaves. He gave thanks. He distributed to the disciples. Look at verse 11. He distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now here's, and I got to close this down, but let me give you this. The disciples, these are preachers. You're preachers, and they picture preachers. They couldn't make the bread. They couldn't invent the bread. But when they were given the bread, they had one job to do, distribute the bread. And you know what? That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm distributing the bread. I can't make the bread. I didn't make the bread. The bread's him who came down from heaven. And guess what? I can't make you eat either. I can't give you an appetite. I can't force feed you. What's the old saying? You lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. I can put the bread up to you and say, "He is the bread of life. He's the Lord of glory come down from heaven to save sinners. He is." But I can't give you an appetite, and I can't force feed you. But it is my responsibility to put the bread before you. Every time we meet. That's the preacher's duty. We trust God to cause people to open their mouths and taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. They were filled. He said, "Gather up the fragments." Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Because this is what they're thinking. This is the one who can relieve us of Rome's oppression. Right here he is. If he can do this, he can run these Romans out of here. They're going to force him to make him a king. And he departed to the mountains. And we're going to have to depart for home. So we'll have to pick it up next week. Right there. Okay? Well, I hope that helped you. Maybe if some old for sure, but hopefully something new too. Maybe it's all new. fresh, the Lord willing, hopefully. Look at 220.